Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, that was good. Yeah, it's good to be here. It's really good to be here worshiping together, isn't it? Well, before we get started, I've had several people come up to me in the last few weeks. Many of you know we are one church, three campuses. And so they've come up and just said, hey, when I give my offering, when I tithe, where does the money go? And so I just wanted to bring clarity to that. In your bulletin is actually a little thing as a reminder towards the end of the year for tax purposes and so on. But more than that would be that, as I said, we're one church, three campuses that operates off of a general fund. So the tithes and offerings that you guys submit here go into the general fund, but then are routed to pay and resource the budget that we have as a campus. And so when you give here, you are giving to this campus. It's just, I wanted to bring clarity that we are one church with three. And so it goes to a general fund and then to each of the campuses to fund their individual budget. So I hope that brings some clarity to you. And then the other thing I just wanted to share briefly is just how good our children's team does with just ministering to kids and serving kids and just loving on them where they are. And so, you know, I want to thank those of you that are involved in that ministry that you get up every Sunday to come in. Can we just give those people a real big hand? Because our desire is really to pass on a legacy here. And to see those kids up here was just special. It was special that they're being sown into and adults are taking seriously the calling that they have to minister to them. But are you guys ready to dive in? Corey referenced that we are in a series called The Heart of the Father. And it's the last week. The intent of the series was really to look at God's heart through the Christmas story. And so if we go back to week one, the title was The Heart of the Father Who Pursues. And this whole concept of pursuit, some of you know the text in John 1:14 where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's this picture of Jesus in the form of a babe coming to earth to dwell among us, to pursue us, and to call us into relationship with him. It's a powerful attribute of God to pursue us. But then week two, we talked about this value that God puts on each and every one of us, this great value that before even the creation of the world, God knew us. He knew us as we were knitted together in our mother's womb. There's something very unique about God creating us in his own image and then placing such great value on us. And last week, we took the value a step further and we essentially asked the question, how do we determine what something is worth? And really the response to that was by how much someone is willing to pay. And we looked at the heart of the Father being a Father who sacrifices, who is willing to give his only Son to come to earth to step in our place, right? So it's this picture of the heart of the Father as a sacrificial Father. And this week, we're going to talk about a Father who provides. And I think it's an important subject, especially when we look at the Christmas story. But I would say for some, our view on the heart of the Father can be distorted. Some of us have not necessarily had the greatest model here in our earthly fathers. Some experienced tremendous love while others had maybe a harsh environment to be raised in. Some don't even know their earthly fathers and they weren't even around for them. So when we start talking about the heart of the Father, it's important that we have a reference point that we know is true, irregardless of what we've experienced in our own lives, right? So as we look at what the Bible says about it, there's some very unique stories that I think are important for us to reflect on. But one is, I want to go back to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, and there was a figure in Genesis named Abraham. Some of you are very familiar with Abraham. God called Abraham. He said, go to a land that I'll show you. And Abraham was obedient and followed God's leadership. He yielded to him and in faith followed God. Went on an amazing journey. When Abraham was 75 years old, God came to him and made a covenant with him and said, through your life, through your family, I'm going to bless all nations. It's a really profound covenant that we don't have time to dive into right now. But then if you remember, Abraham was married to Sarah. And at 100 years old, they conceived Isaac, their first son. Isn't that amazing? You think about 100 years old having a child. I can't even go there. But it's fascinating because then the story continues on when we get to chapter 21 and 22, where God says in 22, I'm going to test Abraham. In other words, I've made this covenant with him, and I'm going to test his character. And he says, take your only son, Isaac, up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. It's like, what? But I mean, this is the story of Abraham's life. And so Abraham is obedient, and he grabs Isaac, and they go up on the mountain. And Abraham is believing God and believing that God is going to provide. And he goes all the way up to the point where he's going to carry through with what God calls him to do. And you guys know the story. The angel stops him. And here's what goes on in 22, starting in verse 11. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. That's a powerful story revealing the very heart of our Heavenly Father, that he will provide. And while he provided a substitute for Isaac in the form of a ram, he has provided for us a substitute in his one and only son, Jesus Christ. And so it's a powerful picture of the heart of the Father, but it's also a very prophetic picture of Jesus and even the coming of Christ at Christmas. Great, great, great story. But in the New Testament, I love what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:32. He kind of summarizes it. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Did you hear that? I mean, if God didn't spare his son, then wouldn't he provide all the other things that we need? I mean, that's in essence what Paul is saying. And this is the fascinating part of this. God is a loving Father who provides for us. But here's the rub. He doesn't always provide the way that we expect, does he? I don't know if you guys, some of you thinking back to your childhood, some of you that are closer than some of the rest of us, but I remember wanting a gift so bad and wanting something in particular so bad. For a number of years, we did this as kids, but we would plant seeds into our parents' mind. We would give them reminders. This is what I want as a gift. Has anybody done that in here? A few of you guys, most of you have, if you're honest with yourselves. But do you remember you go and you open the gift and the gift isn't what you wanted? It wasn't what you expected, was it? Well, how did you respond? Right? I mean, maybe inside, maybe outside it was like, oh, thank you. But inside you're like, that's not what I wanted. Has anybody been there? Be honest with yourselves. Here's what I would say. The first thing we notice in the Christmas story is that God may provide differently than what we expect. He may provide differently than what we expect. Now let's look at the Christmas story. So So God did not provide Jesus, the Messiah, the way that the Jews expected. He didn't bring Jesus into the world the way that the Jews expected. Remember, they were like, we want someone to conquer. We want royalty. We want all this pomp. We want all this celebration. I mean, we want someone to ride in and, you know what, to our enemies. How did Jesus come into the world? In the most humble, impoverished way. It's just an upside down paradigm here, if you think about it. I mean, he came in and into an environment that was very poor and humble as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Think about that. It, once again, it throws the whole idea upside down. Now, sometimes in our culture, we can get that kind of skewed. But I think if you look at the manger story, the manger scene in itself, Cheryl, do you have a picture of this? Okay, this is the traditional Western kind of picture we get on our Christmas cards of the stable and the manger, right? And it's funny, they roll the whole Christmas story into one picture, which that's not per se the reality of what actually happened. But sometimes we misunderstand how Jesus came into the world. Can you show, okay, so the most kind of orthodox original interpretation of scripture is that the stable was actually a cave. Something like this. That's actually a picture taken in Israel. So the stable's kind of a cave, right? Cheryl, show the next picture. The manger would be that rock outcropping there that's kind of broken down with one little wall. The manger was stone. Now, manger is what they fed animals in. And so I don't know about you guys, but when you step away from our Western Christmas card, cutesy, oh, it's nice and warm and peaceful, the reality is it was probably a little bit more cold. Maybe not so cold, but it was dark and it was dirty, right? It was different, once again, kind of upside down in the way that we view things. And I would say that we often desire our Christmases to be, and there's nothing wrong with this, to be peaceful and comfortable and bright and cheery and, oh, it's so nice, right? Does anybody really experience that to the level or the picture that we have in our mind? I mean, when you add relationships and family and finances and all the hard things that come with Christmas, I mean, does it really add up to what we're sold? I think if we're honest, our view is not necessarily the view that the Bible talks about. So let's look at the Christmas story through the Word of God for a minute. So I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 1. Starting in verse 18. Listen to the word of God. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they could come together, or before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, hold on, there's some things in here that are kind of interesting. Because the word talks about the fact that he said, but Joseph, her husband, so the betrothal period was a really interesting period in Jewish culture. So what happened here by her being pregnant was, in essence, she was Joseph's fiance found pregnant. Now, in our culture today, it's just not the same, is it? It's really changed. But in the Jewish culture, very legalistic culture, that was like really, really intense. But let's follow along. Verse 20. But after he had considered this, in other words, after he had considered divorcing her, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. It's Powerful story. Powerful story. I want to pull out a couple of things in here. I want to really look at provision for a minute and notice a few things. The very first thing that I notice in here is that God provided Joseph the character to not shame Mary and to not react and do something foolish. Remember, the angel came to him and spoke to him. But God provided something which is more intangible when we think about Christmas and gifts with the character. He also provided Joseph with the courage to take a pregnant woman 80 plus miles on a journey. Now think about this for a minute. Guys, you ask your wife who is pregnant to walk all the way to Colville or down to Plummer when she's pregnant, and that would be an easy walk compared to what they had to deal with. That was pretty difficult, but he had the courage to do it. God provided a humble place for the birth. Not what they expected, but nonetheless, he provided. There was no room at the inn, so he provided a cave. God provided shepherds to encourage Mary and Joseph based on what the angels had revealed to them. They brought encouragement, and they brought vision for this child to him. And some of you know the story in Matthew. God provided magi to come and bring gifts to Jesus and worship him. And the profound thing about this provision, thinking forward, was that Joseph, because of King Herod's brokenness, Joseph was going to have to escape Israel and go to Egypt for a while. And they were impoverished. The gifts of the wise men, the magi, funded this journey that they had to go on. Do you see this picture in the Christmas story of God providing throughout the story? But the point that I want to make here is he doesn't always provide the way we expect it or we expect him to, right? And I'm certain for Mary and Joseph, this was not on their radar. They were not thinking that this was going to happen. Here's what I know with this deal. The Christmas story is about God providing, but it's also about tension. It's also about challenges. It's about pain. It's about relationship. It's messy. It's messy. When you really unpack it, it's messy. Life was hard for Mary and Joseph. Now think about this for a minute. The Bible doesn't tell us very specifically, but you can take kind of the surrounding experiences that they went through, and there's some things I think we can deduct out of it. Number one is, I think relationally, it was extremely hard with their families because the law was everything to a righteous Jew. And what happened with Mary being pregnant through the Holy Spirit threw the whole story on edge. Now, we don't know. The Bible tells us there was no room in guest quarters or the inn. We know this. We know Joseph's parents had to go to Bethlehem as well as Joseph to fulfill the requirements of the census because Joseph came from that line, and so his parents were there. There's no picture of the parents being there. Fascinating. I can only imagine the tension that they faced relationally from their friends that they left and from their family. I think to some degree they were really cultural outcasts. It's kind of a hard thing to navigate. And I would say that the birth of Jesus, them having a baby, didn't remove them or change, didn't remove them from the circumstances they were in. Have you ever thought about that? I was thinking about it like with those of you that are younger, you moms that have kids, you know, when you're pregnant, I'm only doing this out of memory, but when you're pregnant, it's like you go through all these pains and this agony and you get to the point and it's like, man, when my baby is born, everything's going to be perfect, right? Right? No? You're supposed to tell me. I don't know. I just watched my daughter go through it a couple times, and it's like, yeah, that's a little bit of an illusion, isn't it? because then the work starts. But I mean, the reality is Joseph and Mary's life was complicated. Yes, even with the God of the universe in her arms. The shepherds, you know, they were the lowest of lowest in the culture. The shepherds were taking care of the temple's sheep. And so they would take them out and graze them, and they were viewed as the lowest of the lowest. Well, God showed up to the lowest of the lowest. Remember this humble beginning of Christ Jesus, this impoverished story. And he shows up to the most impoverished of them all, the shepherds, and reveals himself to them about who this Christ is. And they go to Mary and Joseph, and they tell them everything that the Lord had told them. The funny thing about the shepherds is, and I'm pretty certain, is they went back to being the lowest of the lowest after that. It's about expectations, isn't it? It's about what we desire versus what is reality. And I would say, more times than not, God's provisions are actually to sustain us as we go through life's journey. They're not so much about removing us from the journey we're on, the hardship we're on, the troubles that we've walked through, the relational rub that we have, whatever that piece is, our health, whatever that is. God's provisions are not to remove us from that. They're to sustain us and encourage us as we walk with him through that. Is this making sense to you guys? Are you with me so far? I think it's important. And maybe the question to ask yourself is, do you see God's provisions in your current circumstances? It's just a question to ponder. Where is God at work right now in my current circumstances? Is the pain of it and the challenges of it so loud right now that I can't even hear or see what God's doing? I believe God's provisions are most recognized through faith. I think when we have to bear down and go, God, I have to trust you, even when I don't understand, I think those are the times that we most clearly see these divine provisions that come out of nowhere, that are not the expectations and desires we were thinking, but when they come, it's like, whoa, thank you, Lord. Second thing we notice in the Christmas story is God's provisions or provision offers us peace. God's provision offers us peace. And I want you to think about this while I read this text. This is Isaiah. He's a prophet to Israel some 700 years before the birth of Jesus, okay? This is what he is prophesying about the coming of Christ. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So we have this picture that's very prophetic about God sending Jesus to earth to redeem us. It's a powerful picture. And Isaiah uses some powerful descriptions about the character describing God and his provisions for us. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I mean, those are powerful descriptions about the character of God. And I want to key on one of those this morning, which is the Prince of Peace. Because I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we take all the noise of Christmas aside, whatever gifts we're able to provide, we put all of that aside. And I think what every one of us desires in our hearts is to be at peace, right? Is to be at peace. And yet that is elusive sometimes. It's tough. with all of the static and the noise that we face. The Prince of Peace. It's fascinating that the word prince means ruler. So the reality is that Jesus is the ruler of peace. Why? Because Jesus alone is the only one that can provide true peace to us. If you're honest in here, and I will say us, how many of us have tried to cram things, activities, stuff, accomplishments into this peace hole of our hearts that only Jesus can fill? Right? Jesus wants to fill the peace hole in our hearts. So there's three things that I'm looking at in terms of peace right here. The abiding peace that we have, in other words, the remaining peace that we have, first and foremost starts with Jesus and what he has done for us, if you're a Christian in here this morning. Peace starts with understanding that God sent his son to earth to redeem us from our sinful ways and connect us to relationship with our Heavenly Father. That is the ground zero baseline reference point for where peace comes from. Because Jesus is peace, and unless you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll never truly have the peace that he offers. Listen to Romans chapter 5. This is the Apostle Paul. Therefore, since we have been justified, big word, therefore, since we've been declared innocent through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe grabbing hold of peace is a choice for each and every one of us. I believe that it takes an active part on our behalf, if you're a Christian in here, to stop and think through and remember and even meditate, remember what Christ has done for each and every one of you. To remember him coming to earth, walking a sinless life, and going to the cross for us. Peace, if we really want to stay connected to Jesus, is staying connected to the good news, the reason that we're able to stand before our Heavenly Father. Peace is often a moment and by moment decision that we have to choose, isn't it? You ever get stuck between this ping pong game of I'm experiencing peace and now you're over here and now I'm in control and I'm trying to control everything or I'm fearful and I've got to grab a hold of it and oh, now all of a sudden I'm peaceful. And then you keep running. Does anybody ping pong back and forth between these? It's challenging. But I would say his peace provides us the ability to live healthy lives. In other words, to stop this crazy bouncing back and forth, both spiritually and emotionally. I think about this. Have you ever been so anxious about something that you get physically sick? Anybody in here? Right? You're so churning inside and you can't let it down and you're hurt and you're wrestling with it that you make yourself physically sick. Here's what I would say. That's not the life that God provides for us. Now, do we sometimes get stuck in anxious thoughts and wrestle through things? Absolutely. But God is offering us true peace. Listen to Proverbs 3. Many of you know this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit or acknowledge him, and he will make your paths what? Straight, right? Trust in the Lord. When we trust God and his promises, it's a pretty much guaranteed deal that we will struggle less with fear and control than when we're trying to have the steering wheel of our own lives. Amen? I love what Paul says, Philippians chapter 4. He tells us, many of you know the text, he tells us that the peace of God transcends all understanding. You've heard that, right? Philippians 4, I think it's verse 6. The peace of God transcends. What does that mean? Transcends all understanding. It means that the peace is beyond the understanding. So we can know things here and understand them. The question is, can we experience the peace that transcends even what we know to be? I can tell myself day in and day out, this is who I am in Christ Jesus, and still be over here in control mode and fearful. The question is, will I allow the peace of Jesus to go beyond what I know between my ears and actually penetrate and live in my heart? Have you ever been in a situation where you say, I should be freaking out right now, but I'm not? Is anybody? Do you ever experience that? It's like, I should be a complete basket case freaking out, and for some reason, I'm not. Where does that come from? Where does it come from? I believe God provides us that peace. When I go into a situation, I've got something coming up in January. I've got to go down to my parents' house in January, and there's some hard things down there. And so as I wrote this message, I was kind of wrestling through, okay, how am I going to walk this out in my own life? Because I can be pretty anxious about some of the things that I've got to navigate down there. And the only thing I know to do is to get before God, humble myself, and remind myself of who God is, first and foremost, that he's redeemed me, that he saved me, and then remind myself of the promises that he's laid out before me, that he's not going to leave me nor forsake me, that he's going to walk with me, that he's going to offer me peace in the midst of the storm, that he is a good God. Yes, he's a holy God, but he's a good God, and he's merciful. Even when I don't deserve it, he promises to give me grace. Who is this God that you can do this with? I mean, it's just amazing. You go from this little babe to a real relationship with God where you can talk to him and he can get into your heart and he can provide for you the peace that you long for. I love it. Now, one of the things that I know is probably the hardest about peace are the relationships that we're attached to. I can have peace about circumstances like, oh, I've got to repair this in my house or do this. The hardest is, and I think if we're all honest, we would agree, it's the relationships that are most close to us that are the hardest to find peace in at times. The Apostle Paul says this to the church in Ephesus, chapter 4. Listen to what he says. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. It's this picture of scales. What you believe and what you do is what that worthy means, okay? He says, be completely humble and gentle, condition of our heart. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What does he mean by the bond of peace, the unity of the Spirit? I believe when we love the things that God loves, when we align ourselves and unify ourselves with God and with his people and how we're to relate to them, when that becomes an alignment, we are joined together with peace. There's something supernatural. The word bond is this picture in the Greek where our skeletal system is joined together by our tendons and our muscles and all of that fleshly structure right there. We are bonded. We are joined together with peace when we strive to live our lives in unity with God and with his people and with other people. That's powerful. It's a picture of what God wants to provide us through Jesus Christ. We find peace as he provides us the assurance of eternity. Do you ever think about your future? You ever stop and go, where am I going to be in 10 years from now? 5 years from now? There's an assurance, a promise that we've been given in Christ Jesus that enables us to live on planet Earth with some sort of peace, right? Listen to what John says in 14. This is Jesus speaking. This is a picture. Jesus is sitting with his disciples before he's going to go to the cross and be crucified. And here's what he says. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Whose peace is it? Hello? Jesus is, right? He says, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world does. Well, how does the world give peace? The world says, let's fill our holes with all this stuff so we can escape the reality of the circumstances that we're in. Jesus says, oh no. So this is what's important to remember about this story. He's getting ready to go get crucified. What happens to all of his disciples? They scatter. Because life is hard and the circumstances are hard. The heat is turned up in their lives. And he's saying, don't be afraid, he says in here. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back for you. That is a promise. It's a promise that he's going to give us the Holy Spirit. And it's a promise that through that Spirit, he's going to empower us to live lives of peace and grace until he comes back for us, returns for us to take us home. You guys, that is an assurance that I need to hang on to. This life is short. It's short. The worship team, you guys can come forward. The last point in the Christmas story, God's ultimate provision is Jesus. His ultimate provision for our lives is that he sent Jesus into the world for us. Many of you know this text. I want to read it to you, and I want you to listen to it carefully. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's that assurance again. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It's a powerful text. So what's the love that God's talking about? What's the love right here that he's talking about? I think it's the love of a heavenly Father who pursues relationship with us, right? Left heaven, came to earth to live among us. I believe that he is a loving God that values us beyond all measure. We are made in his image. We are his creation. That before time began, he knew us and knit us together in our mother's womb. And because he's such a jealous God for relationship with us, he was willing to sacrifice his only Son on the cross so that we could have relationship with him. And he is a loving heavenly Father who provides all our needs. Not necessarily what we expect, but because he's such a good God, he knows what's best for us and he gives us what we need. And at Christmas, he's saying, the gift you need is my Son. The gift you need isn't all the other stuff that wraps around it. I want to read something to you. I like reading old authors. I'm talking older guys. This guy, Jeremiah Burroughs, was alive in the 1500s. He was a pastor, Puritan pastor back in the 1500s. I want to read to you slowly what he writes. This book is called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. I got this about a year ago, and I started reading about contentment because my life was not very content. And I'm like, help me understand more about contentment. Here's what he says. I see that it is not necessary for me to be rich, but it is necessary for me to make my peace with God. It is not necessary that I should live a pleasurable life in this world, but it is absolutely necessary that I should have pardon of my sins. In other words, it's absolutely necessary that God redeem me from myself. He says, it is not necessary that I should have honor and preferment, but it is necessary that I should have God as my portion and have my part in Jesus Christ. It is necessary that my soul should be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, when Christ returns. Isn't that powerful? That kind of distills it down to some basic things, doesn't it? So I want to end with this. King David went through all kinds of junk. The circumstances in his life were amazing. Here's what he says. I want to read Psalm 23. I want you to listen to this through the lenses that God is sufficient and that God provides and that God provides peace. Listen to David's words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is that just the most incredible, encouraging picture from a warrior and a worshiper of God who failed miserably in life and yet had his eyes on the prize? It's amazing. It's amazing. I did write a couple questions that I want to leave you guys with to think about, if I can find them here. What am I expecting out of Christmas that God's story doesn't promise? Like this Christmas, what are you expecting? And there's things that we expect that are not necessarily in the Bible that are fine. But I mean, at the root of it, what am I expecting that is not true to the Christmas story? I think it's a good question to ask. Because we're to adjust and align our lives to God, right? Not ask God to adjust to our lives. Second question, how are God's provisions sufficient for you? It would be good, even this week, between now and Tuesday, Christmas evening, to find something that you acknowledge and that you understand is a provision from God, not the material things per se, but at a heart level. Like, is it sufficient? Is it enough? Is the relationship that Jesus offers you enough, even if you don't have everything that you desire? What will you do to live in peace that Jesus gives? Remember, it's a choice. He offers it. What will you do to live in peace that Jesus offers you? You can stay seated if you want to write out a prayer card, if you want to pray, or come up for prayer on the side if there's something that you need prayer for. But I'd ask for the rest of us if you would just stand and worship the Lord together. Let's worship God together.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.